and how God looks at when we allow sin to plug us up, so to speak. He desires to clean that out. So it's good to be it's good to be reminded of that, because that is so very important to being able to receive those showers of God's blessings in our lives. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day and for this time where we can be here together and look into your word. I pray that you would continue to guide us as we consider your word. Help us to pay attention to what you have to say, and then allow you to guide us in whatever action you want to take in our lives. We desire to honor you, and we desire to do your work, Lord, to allow you to function and to work in us and through us, that we as a body of believers can accomplish your desires. Help us, Lord, to always remember the privilege that it is to belong to your family and to have a hope of a good eternity with you. And I pray that the remembrance of that blessing would cause us to carefully consider you and to always honor you for who you are. Honor your word and your input into our lives by allowing you to do just that, to guide us. So as we look to you today, I pray that your spirit would continue to speak to our hearts. Help us to be growing in you, and I pray that our vision for our lives would be renewed and refreshed as we consider your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. I'd like to begin by turning to 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 11, there is a, that begins with, well, Paul is speaking here to the Corinthian church, and he says here, we'll just read 1, 2, and 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul is saying to them that this is so important to him that he fears, to put it in my own words, he fears sometimes that he looks and sounds a bit foolish for the way that he stresses certain things, and he's saying, just please bear with me, even if I look and sound foolish, because this is so important. This is so important to me that I am willing to seem foolish, to remind you again of these things. And I think that is probably a lot why sometimes there are things that we talk about over and over again. And it is because we do have a subtle enemy. Satan, the serpent, deceived Eve. And it seemed like so reasonable the whole way through, didn't it, to her? The reasoning that was presented seemed reasonable. And she followed right along with what he had to say. And he tricked her into disobeying God. And I'd like to talk today about God's created order. And I know I mentioned that I'd like to talk about how we as God's people relate to some of the things that are going on in society around us. And to be able to relate to that, we need to be well reinforced in understanding what God's order is. And God's order, so easily in man's eyes, gets messed up because we have an enemy that is still presenting reasonable arguments to get us sidetracked from the order that God has given to us. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I would like to read part of that chapter. I think I will read verses 1 through 11 in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord." Now, this isn't about head coverings today, if you thought maybe that's what I'm after. It's not what my focus is. But I want to look at what Paul is giving here as a, I'll just call it a basic teaching for the church. And it's interesting how this is surrounded with Paul focusing on the Lord's Supper, and some of the rest of the chapter there is talking about the Lord's Supper. If you back up to chapter 10, the chapter before, there again he's talking about the communion service or the Lord's Supper. And so in the midst of this teaching about that, he gives this basic teaching or a refresher course for the church, and he's talking about the order that God has set up and created, and what God created he called good. And I believe that it was and still is so very important for the church, because when God's created order is not honored, then all kinds of corruption comes out of that. When people veer away from the structure that God has set up, then from that veering away comes all kinds of sin and wickedness and evil, when that is not honored. God's order is so very important to God's people, because it really provides a foundation of where we need to pay attention to what God has to say about my place in life. And because if I don't, there is so much room for Satan to bring in his trickery and to lead us astray. But it really what it comes down to is it's the importance of honoring and obeying God if we want a good outcome from our life. Is we need to pay attention and give God the honor that he deserves. And when we do that, then what he has to say is also very important to us. There are other scriptures that talk about how, Jesus said he came to this earth and he only says the things that God gives him to say. And I think it's Colossians chapter 2. I have several different, I have a list of references written down here that talk about Christ being the head of the church. Let's try Colossians 2 verse 19. Okay, yes. Not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. There he's talking about allowing Christ to have his place as the head of the body. And through Christ being the head of the body, all the parts of the body receive their proper nourishment so that they can function as God designed it. And so if we were to make a list based on what we believe Scripture tells us, we would put God at the top, Christ, and then the church, and then under the church would be man, and in a sense, under the man is woman. We know that in Christ, male and female are equal. But God gives us a picture here of an authority structure in his word of how he says that it is to be lived out. And so he gives us this order, and it is so very important to keep that in its proper order. And it is no honor or dishonor for anyone to be in their proper place in God's order, because when God designs something and calls it good, it is good. Not only is it good, but it is the best. And it is possible for that list to be there and for man to try to maintain his authority over woman and be completely in the wrong, even though he is demanding obedience or what have you from the woman. But God has set up the order, and he gives it to the church. And when it is interesting to me how Paul put this right in the middle of talking about different issues that needed to be dealt with in the church before they have the Lord's Supper. When God's created order is obeyed and honored, so often the rest of the problems of our life are dealt with. It's kind of like you can do everything possible to make your car or your vehicle run good, but if you don't put oil in the engine, none of the other stuff is gonna do any good, really. There's no real benefit provided by your wheels if the engine doesn't have the oil. And so God gives us this very important but very basic structure. And when we honor that, then if that's important, honoring God is important, so many other things then fall into place. All evil, sin, bad habits, or corruption is a symptom of not honoring God. Like I said, you can keep fixing that vehicle, but if there's no oil in the engine, it's not much good. And we can address symptoms and put band-aids on symptoms, but all of the symptoms flow out of not honoring God, giving him his rightful place as an authority in our life, and his rightful place as the one who is able to give us the direction for our life. So to honor God is to recognize his authority over human life, over me, most importantly, and to submit to and obey him through reading and understanding the Holy Scriptures. Now, I have seen children who their parents, I'm not thinking of anybody here, so don't worry. When I was a youngster, I overheard parents talking about how good their children, how well behaved they are, and how obedient they are, and how quick they are to pick up the toys when they're told to pick up the toys. And parents had a really high opinion of their child, but what I saw of the child on the playground when the parents weren't around didn't equal what they did when they were around their parents. So if you have a child that's really quick to obey when mom or dad says do this or do that, but when mom or dad's not around, they're the terror of the playground, are they honoring their parents? No. If you're really diligent to obey the speed limit when you think there's a good chance there's a policeman sitting, but when you're pretty sure there's none around, you drive however you feel like it, is that honoring the law? It isn't. And we know that. But somehow, I think in our life, our view of our authority and how we relate to that authority really affects how we live our lives. And when we honor the authority when it's visible, but not really pay attention to the authority when it's not around, that's not honoring, and often gets worked out in other ways as well. Some people say, and I probably have said this, when someone brings up a bad habit, or perhaps when they are caught in a sin, they might say, it's just the one weakness that I have. And maybe I know too much about myself, but I don't believe that. Sorry. If you have one area where you're not obedient to God and you recognize that as sin and you keep indulging in that sin, it's a little hard to convince me that that's the only sin. Like, I'm reserving this sin as a right for myself. I'm going to obey God in everything else. Very likely, most likely, when we don't honor God in one area, there's other areas too where we don't honor God. So a known sin indulged in is a lack of honor for God, and that lack will work out in other ways as well. And it's the subtlety of our enemy to perhaps convince us that God didn't really say it the way you thought he did. And so therefore, you can reason your way through this and get to this place to where you can actually enjoy what you thought was forbidden. And so a known sin indulged in is a lack of honor for God, and that lack will work out in other ways. And to look at it in an extreme sense, that is a progression that has led to where this country is today. The things that are going on in this country, what is recognized as legal and many people say is okay and you're just hateful if you don't like it, all this stuff, it didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen all at once. We'll do a little history lesson here this morning just for fun. Can someone tell me what year the Pilgrims came to America? Wow, you guys pay attention to your history lesson. I had to Google it. Okay, 1620, Pilgrims came. Why did they come to America? For freedom of religion, yes. So the reason for coming, whether or not they were perfect people or not, was so that they could have freedom to serve God. When was the Declaration of Independence written up? 1776. Very good. I won't give you as much credit as I do Josh and Matthew because you had that in school just recently, I bet. Or at least a lot more recent than these two did. So, 1776, we had the Declaration. I'll just write Declaration of Independence. What year was the Constitution written? 1779. Okay. All right, we have 1789. That's when the first president was put in office. So that's the president. What I saw when I looked it up, 1787 was the Constitution. Couple of years, give or take, isn't but so important in this outline. So, 1620, 400 years ago, the Pilgrims came. 1776 was the Declaration of Independence. 1787, we think, was when the Constitution was written. 1789. The first president was put into office. Someone know when the first Anabaptist came? Darrell, do you know? Nope. I didn't Google that, but it was somewhere around 1700. In the early 1700s. 1730 is what sticks in my mind, but I'm not quite sure. But anyway, somewhere in the early 1700s, the first Anabaptists came to America. So we have, which wasn't the beginning, but 1620, 400 years ago, we have Pilgrims coming for freedom of religion. Around the 1700s, we have Anabaptists coming as well for freedom of religion. 1776, there is a Declaration of Independence. 1787, Constitution written up. 1789, first president. And in all of these, there is, when you read the writings, there is an acknowledgement of God and His laws. In all of them. So whether or not the people that wrote them up and were all involved were all godly people, I'm not making that statement. But there is an acknowledgement of God in all of these things happening, whether it's beseeching the help and the mercy of Almighty God. There were people involved in all of that who invoked the name of God and honored Him. And any time that a nation or a country or an organization is set up with the rule of law to benefit its citizens, whether or not those are godly people that set it up, the rule of law always flows from God. It always does. Law that benefits the citizens is based on godly principles. And so there is typically, when there's law and order set up to benefit the citizens of the country, there is blessing that flows from God, because those are God's rules of right and wrong that are being followed. So we have that 400-year kind of history there. And so how did we get from the godly base, shall we say, to where we are today with such a messed up society around us? And it's interesting to look at kind of how the timeline comes to where some of these things came. There have always been wicked people. Henry talked about that this morning. Way back, Ahab did more to provoke God to anger than all the kings before him. And I don't know what all that was, but whatever it was bad. So there have always been wicked and evil people. Way back to Sodom, they were doing some of the same things that people are doing today. So there's always been wicked people, but it seems like societies crash and burn. And then, interestingly, a new one gets set up. And if the new one gets set up, and the leaders say, we're going to learn from the mistakes of the past, so we're going to make good laws, that thing is blessed and thrives in a way, and eventually it starts to get corrupt and go downhill. So in 1910, so we'll say 300 years go by. 1910, there was a man who coined the term transvestite. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but it went with the trans lifestyle. It was a German man who came up with the term, who later established a clinic to surgically change men into women or women into men, whichever you wanted. That happened right around early 1900s. And 1910, he came up with the term, and he established a clinic for that type of surgery, and it was centered around Germany and Britain. In the U.S., the trans and gay movement, that's been going on for a long time, but it was basically hidden. In the 1960s, around 1960, we have the women's lib movement that really took off. Now, I know I'm treading into some scary ground here, but just bear with me in my folly, if you would. But in the 1960s, you have the women's lib movement that really took off. And there were some things that were desired that I believe that were not wrong, but there was a big demand for equal rights, equal pay, equal position, what have you. And then in the first gay pride march, movement, whatever, started in right around 1970. Just put pride movement. And then in 1973, it became legal to kill your unborn babies. And since that, around 50 million lives have been legally snuffed out in the United States, not to mention all around the world. And so before these dates, 1960, 1970, 1973, these things were happening. They were already happening, illegally, whatever, in the dark, in hidden in society. These things were already happening. But these are the approximate dates when they pushed out into the forefront and they were recognized, they were legalized. And so it is interesting to me to see 300 years until some of this stuff starts to get talked about. And it's only in the last 60 years that these things really gained traction and came to the forefront and now are very much in accepted, shall we say, in society and illegal. And so took a while to get there, but eventually it got there to where those things are very common. So all of these things were happening all along. There was sin and wickedness all along. But they, at those dates is when a lot of these things were, there was a big push that began for acceptance by the public. And it would look to me like a lot of that came into focus after the Women's Lib movement. The Women's Lib movement was not just a bunch of women getting out of control. I believe it was also a bunch of men who weren't filling their roles as they were supposed to have been filling their roles. If God, Jesus Christ, and church would have been filling the proper place in people's lives, man would have been in his God-given position, serving in a God-given way, the woman in her God-given role as well. And so as you look at it, at least for me, as I look through the timeline, we can also see during the last 120 years, there was a big veering away from the importance of church, belonging to church, and belonging, man and woman being in their God-given roles. And so a really big decay in the last 60, 80 years. There's been a really big decay away from godliness. And so the decay was there for a long time already, but it really came into focus really sharply in that time period. Now, unborn, unwanted babies can be eliminated very easily. Men can say they are identifying as women or the other way around, and society is very messed up from the top down, shall we say, from government down. Society is very messed up. So I asked the question, what happened? Did God go bad? Did God go bad? Is that the problem? Has God gone corrupt? No, he hasn't. But corruption, society is down here. Corruption has worked its way up from society, has worked its way up. Maybe got to the man first. I'm not going to say it came through the woman, but corruption worked its way up until it has gotten to the top of society, our government and whatever, and these things are legalized. Man's honor of God has decayed to the point where what God has to say, you can claim the name of God in this country and live like a heathen from Canaan. Live like that king and still name the name of God, and it is accepted by so much of our society. When those who are believers begin to let the sinners in society dictate and affect their thinking, then they begin to lose their honor for God as they begin to get comfortable with and accept sin. Remember, over here you have this timeline, just kind of a crude one, but you have, in this time frame, you have people begin to push their sinful views, and churches were horrified by that stuff when that began to be talked about. And there was no problem with saying that's wrong, that's sin. But when they begin to lose, when those who are believers begin to let the sinners dictate and affect their thinking, there's a few began talking about it, more people accept it, and it works its way up through. When they begin to let sinners dictate and affect their thinking, they begin to lose honor for God. The flow starts going up this way, and the corruption corrupts to where honor for God is corrupted. Satan has been corrupting societies for a long time. We can see that through history. I find it interesting that what we call great empires tend to last an average of 250 years. That's what I've been told. They last an average of 250 years. Often, what we think of as great empires get built on law and order. And that's how they begin. That's how they start. In law and order, we know, as I said before, that flows from God. Whether or not the people are godly, when godly principles are enacted for the benefit of the people, usually there is success and there is strength that comes from that. Empires that are built on law and order typically thrive. But Satan is very patient. He is very patient. Somebody said that if Satan can't get to you, he's very happy to wait for your children. And so often it happens in Satan's destruction of great nations and empires that it takes multiple generations to chip away, very slowly begin to affect people's thinking, let that thinking corrupt their honor for God until a country has gone from this down to where all of this is accepted. Someone has said to me that in a business, the first generation of owners, they work very hard. They sacrifice because they have a dream and a vision and they want to make this thing work out. So they work very hard and they sacrifice. They build a business. Second generation comes along and they've seen dad or whoever put in long hours. They realize that is what helped this thing to thrive. And so they're willing as well to some degree, even though they're enjoying some of the benefits of dad's long hours, they come along and they understand long hours, hard work, there's a benefit, so they're willing to do that. But usually, if things are thriving, by the time the third generation comes along, they don't really know much about the hard work. They're used to the benefits. And usually by the fourth generation, you have very lazy people in charge of the business who don't want to work hard at all because they're used to being given. So in nations, in countries, the people who work hard to promote law and order built on godly principles, there's benefits from that. But as generations go along that are not involved with the hard work that it took, then often they lose out because, you know, we have all this good reasoning and what have you, and yeah, it makes sense. We'll just go along with it. So we can ask ourselves, looking at all this, you might be thinking, okay, Melvin, what's this all have to do with us? What's this have to do with us? We live here. We are in the midst of whatever this country, wherever this country has gotten to, we live here. And we must keep the vision of honoring God. We must keep the vision of honoring God. Can somebody tell me really quickly what the statue was made of in Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Remember? What was that statue made of? Yeah, clay in the feet. And then it was clay mixed with iron at the base. There was iron, there was brass, and there was gold, silver, gold. So you have a progression to where it looks like the very base of it is, the head's still good. The head's still good. The base is rotten. But it, that thing's going to collapse because a rotten on the bottom doesn't last but so long. It works its way up. So corruption, if we do not keep the vision of honoring God and being obedient to God, honoring what God has set up and what God has called good, if we do not keep the vision of honoring that, then corruption is going to begin to creep in. And there have been those there have been those parents whose children have made bad choices, and they say, what do we do? And the best answer to that is you keep serving God diligently every day of your life. That is the best thing. That is the best thing you can do for a child, a friend, whatever, is to diligently keep on. And so the same way for us, no matter how society goes bad around us, the best thing we can do is to keep honoring God. When I was a youngster, every once in a while we would go with my dad. We'd run up to Belleville to go to the auction, livestock auction, or the feed store, or the farm store, or whatever. And we'd bump into these people that looked like worldly people, and my dad and they, or my mom and they, they'd chat in Pennsylvania Dutch and act like they knew each other real well, and I'd say to my parents later, who was that? They don't look like someone who should be able to speak Dutch. Oh, that's my cousin. And, or some relative. And I asked my mom one day, why, if they're your cousins, do they look like the world? What happened? And my mom said, when we were married, the Mennonite church in our church looked the same. And people from our church married people in the Mennonite church. But somewhere around this area, those churches decided that coverings weren't important. Do you have to have a covering to get into heaven? I'm not here to make that argument. But when they decided that the covering wasn't important, very quickly, jewelry and immodesty came along with it. Very quickly. And to where, when I was a youngster, I had a hard time reconciling, why are those people your cousins if they look like that? My mom and dad would say, well, when we got married, their church looked like our church. And people from one church married into the other church. And so in those churches, you have divorce and remarriage, and some of them even accept people from some corrupt lifestyles in those churches. So when we may call ourselves conservative Anabaptists, you might not like that name. You want to say Bible believing believers or whatever you want to say it. We need to ask ourselves the question, how are we doing with that? How's Satan making out? How's Satan making out in my life in corrupting me by getting me used to what's going on around me? Is my easy life providing an avenue for Satan to corrupt me? Is my easy life providing, making it easy for Satan to corrupt me? Who can quote Romans 12, 1 and 2?
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
Amen. God is still calling us to do that. God is still calling us to live a life that shows what is acceptable to Him. And that is, we only do that by honoring the roles as they are set up, honoring God through those roles, honoring the order that God has set up. And so, looking at those verses, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, proving what is good and right and the will of God, as conservative Anabaptists, are we communicating that well? And as I pondered my desire to help us, encourage us to know how to respond to society around us, I just keep coming back to, best thing we can do is honor God. Best thing we can do is to honor God. We need Joshua to talk them into the fact, convince them that there is a God. And then the rest of us, or some of us, need to be able to talk them into the fact or convince them of the truth of God and His existence. And the rest of us need to come along and show them what honoring God looks like. You ever think about that? That is part of how the whole body works together. Some of us have gifts of addressing certain things, but all of us are called to be the kind of people that show what it looks like to honor God. Sin does not usually, if ever, come as a tsunami. Why is it so important in Holland to maintain the dikes? Anyone know? They're lower than the level. They're lower than the sea level. So the dikes is what hold out the ocean. But what does it matter if there's a little trickle here or there? Does anyone know? Why does it matter? It does. And why are the stories of the flood so important in Holland? Keep people aware of danger. It's like Jesus said, Holland has experienced this. Jesus said, it's going to be like in the days of Noah. People are eating and drinking and getting married and giving and married, and then all of a sudden, the flood came and took them all away. That has literally happened in Holland. They're living a good life, and all of a sudden, there's a terrible flood, and people die, they lose everything. And so it's terribly important in Holland, to the point that, as the story goes, a small boy lay on the dike all night because he saw a trickle of water. He stuck his finger in there. Nobody really knows if that story is true or not, but the principle is true. The trickle was so important, and that is drilled into their heads that the dike has to be maintained. We have a storybook that gives a history of Holland, and it says that during this certain time period, these people were terrible neighbors. Any little reason, they would take their hose and whack their neighbors over the head. But just said it didn't matter what fight was going on. If somebody said, hey, there's a problem with the dike, everybody worked together furiously to fix the problem because they knew what was important. And that is why I say sin rarely comes as a tsunami, rarely comes as a huge wave and just wipes. It comes as a trickle. But people get used to the trickle. Especially if there hasn't been a flood in a couple of generations. When life has been easy and things have gone on the way that you expect. Whatever. We can. So it's leaking a little bit. We'll get that later. Somebody else will take care of it. Rather, sin comes like a leak in the dike that quickly gets bigger. I've been asked a funny question. Not so funny, maybe. Maybe you have too. I've had people say to me, hey, What do the Amish Mennonite do when there's a gay child? I was like, what are you talking about? Well, they're born that way. They can't help it. I said, must be some sort of genetic disorder that never got into the Amish and Mennonite, because I've never heard of that. You know, kind of silly, huh? When God's order is maintained. Maybe there are those who have strayed from the fold, so to speak, that have gone to that corrupt lifestyle. It doesn't happen. It's not heard of. I won't say it never happens, but I've never heard of it. I've never heard of it. It's because when God's order gets messed up, then Satan can get in there with all kinds of corrupt thinking and convince people of something other than what God has created. So I don't know if you've ever been asked that question or not, but I have. And they really wanted to know. They really thought there had to be some of those, because even doctors say people are born that way. When God's order is followed, there is none of that. It is always Satan's corruption that brings that about. It is a choice. We go to 1 John chapter 1. And I'll just read a part of this chapter, but it's all pertinent, talking about life. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go around calling people liars, but we can know, based on the Word of God, that when someone condones what God calls sin, they call themselves Christians. The Word of God says they're lying. They're lying. If we walk in darkness, if we say we have fellowship with him, if we belong to God and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. When we walk in the light, there is a flowing down that comes from God through Christ, through the church. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Also, in chapter 2, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not kid ourselves. If we have a small sin, we know it's sin. We keep it hidden away and we think it's okay to indulge in that. He that saith, I belong to Christ, I know God, and knowingly disobeys, is a liar and the truth is not in him. Let's take that personally. Let's not kid ourselves, because when we do that, we are losing out on the honor that we need to have for God. Verse 11, one sin brings darkness. One sin tells us, verse 11, read it for yourself, that one sin brings darkness into a person's life and their eyes get blinded. One sin. Doesn't know where he's going. Chapter 2. Verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. He's pleading with them to pay attention. There are those that are trying to wear you down. They're trying to get you to accept their sin. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. That's long and short of it. Honoring God. Honoring God. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, what? We may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that a beautiful picture? When he appears, the Bible tells us there's going to be people crying out for places to hide, crying out, terror-stricken because of their known sin in their lives. And now, little children, abide in him. Honor God. Honor God's roles. Honor God's order. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. So we are living our lives to show to others for God's sake and for God's glory what it means to honor him and to be obedient. And ye know, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. God's order is righteous, and those who honor God live it out because it flows from God. It results in confidence. At our brothers' meeting the other evening, we were talking about Romans chapter 14, and that's one of those chapters that can kind of leave you scratching your head, like, what can I say? What's the right thing to say? Because it's talking about judging each other for what you eat or do or keep or not keep or all of that. And right in the middle of that chapter is such a neat verse, Romans 14. I'll turn there real quick. And really, the conclusion that we came to when we were talking about this chapter, that it's about honoring God. It's about making choices because we desire to honor God. And so, right in the middle of that, verse 11 and 12, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." We can say, very truthfully to each other, if we have something, or we want to speak into each other's lives, I believe we can say, you know what? I believe this can be in our church, outside of our church. Even those of the world sometimes will say, well, your Bible says you're not supposed to judge me. We can say to them very confidently that I believe one day you and I are going to stand before God. And I would like for that to be a good experience for you and me both. That's why I'm concerned. That's why I'm telling you. That's why I'm warning you. It's not because I want to judge you. But I would like for that to be a good experience. And so I come to that conclusion, is that the best thing we can do, no matter how bad society has gotten around us, is to honor God. To honor God. And to be able to communicate to people, God is a reality to me. And because God is a reality and his word is real, then this is how I'm living my life, because I want to honor him. It's not because I know more than you and I want to straighten you out. But rather, it's because I know one day you and I both are going to stand before God. And I would really hate to be in that position and have you look at me and say, why didn't you tell me? So, God has an important role for all of us. And the place that he has put you, whether it's in that list or where you live, who your family is, God has an important role for all of us to fill. And he wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, living a life that is acceptable to him, so that we can show to others what honoring God looks like.